This morning, we continue our sermon series called Simply Profound. And as we've said over the last prior 6 weeks, this is week 7, and the next will be week 8, and that will be the end of the series. Just we're getting back to the basics, learning to walk in the simple things of Jesus and be obedient. And in a season like this, a season like COVID, a season like calamity in our country, which honestly is almost getting old saying that, it's just we need to get back to the basics, the simple things are the most profound in the kingdom, because when we do the simple things, the power of God takes over and does what only God can do. And so this week, part 7, I'm super excited to get into. It's a very familiar topic around this church. And week 7 is this, it's restoration. And so restoration, we founded this church 13 years ago in 2007 with the name Restored Community Church. And over the last couple of years, as we've switched to become Antioch, Wichita, one thing that has not been lost on us, or nor will it ever be lost on us, because it was more than a name. It's an identity. It is a anthem. It is how we're wired. It's restoration. We're just people of restoration. And so here's this, if we're going to define restoration, the Greek word for restoration in New Testament conveys the fundamental idea of putting something into its appropriate condition so it will function well. Conveys the idea of making whole by fitting together, putting pieces together into order and arrange them properly, so to get things set. When applied to that which is weak and defective, so if you're going to restore something that's weak and defective, it means setting straight what has gone wrong and to restore to a former condition. And whether it's mending broken nets or setting broken bones, as we've said over the years, it's literally when you put a bone back together and it heals, it becomes stronger than it ever was. And so that's kind of this idea, this word, is of restoration, of being restored. And so this is what I love about us. And some of us will go, oh, he's talking about that again. I've been around for 13 years. Here's the deal. I think that today has a different connotation for us. Even though we've heard this before, some of you are new and don't know the heart of what this church is. I think it's so fresh for today, and I think God's just got a word to remind us of that. And so the theme of the Bible is restoration. From beginning to the end, it is the story of God's sweet and profound and powerful and rescuing restoration. We see in places just all over the scriptures, but we look back to Joel 2, 25 through 26, and the scripture says this, I will restore you to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. That's this heart of promises speaking through Joel. God will restore. I love that. He's gonna restore back what the locusts have taken away. So it's powerful. That's what God does. He's in the restoration business. We see in Genesis 3:15, man falls into sin and temptation and eat of the forbidden fruit, and Adam and Eve fall into this complete snare of sin, and they're cursed. The whole Old Testament and New Testament is the continuation of that story of God's people being restored by the grace and love of God. Israel, all throughout the scriptures, over and over and over again, they walk with the Lord. They fall into sin. They walk away from him. His heart races for them. He chases after them. He sets them free. He redeems them. He restores them back into a right relationship. And it happens over and over and over again. The stories in the Old Testament of Abraham and Sarah, they were barren and they couldn't have any children. They were older. They were heartbroken. And God, in his heart of a restorer, goes in and gives them a son, not only a son, but makes them mother and father of nations. The nation Israel and us, we're adopted into the covenant with Abraham. Queen Esther, we see in the story of Esther where she steps in the gap. Her people, Israel, are going to be completely slaughtered by wicked men. and she steps in the gap, and she is used by the Lord to step in and endanger herself to her husband and plead for her people, and God restores them, and they are set back in their place. Ruth and Naomi lose their husbands, lose sons, and all of a sudden they're alone, they're poor, they're just taking up scraps, and God redeems them, restores them. Boaz gives them a kinsman redeemer. God restores. We look at the story of David. He's in the field. He's forgotten by his father. He's lower than his brothers. God restores him to king. In other places, King David falls into sin with Bathsheba, is a murderer, is an adulterer. God restores him out of his sin over and over and over again. We see Rahab in the Old Testament was a prostitute, but helped God's people to come in and take the land. And God gave her favor with God's people. He restored her. Joseph, as we see, betrayed by his brothers. Father thinks he's dead, sold into slavery. God restores him, and not only restores him, but restores his people through them. Peter, we move to the New Testament. Peter makes knucklehead decision, chops off the ears of soldiers when he's not called to, makes big statements, denies Jesus three times. And we see in a resurrected mercy of Jesus, he restores the apostle Peter. We see it in the life of the apostle Paul, hated Christians, chased Christians, held the coats of men that they stoned Stephen. God gives him this road to Damascus experience. God restores him and turns him into a restorer. Mary Magdalene, the woman at the well, the lepers, the blind, over and over and over again, God restores through the blood of Jesus. His church through the ages, the 2,000 years of the church has had some very high highs and very low lows, but God continues to step in and redeem and restore his church and you and me. One of my favorite stories of all restoration is this, the story of my life, is the story of your lives, the story of this church. We are a church that is volumes and volumes and volumes of the glory of God and how he restores. And so, so the catalyst for great restoration, and as we've come to learn over the years, comes with an understanding of suffering and brokenness. It's a doctrine, the doctrine of suffering. And we've said for years, if you don't have a fullness of your doctrine or theology of suffering, you're going to come up short, because suffering is hard and suffering is beautiful. And personally, as we've told our stories over the years and the testimonies of this church are mind-blowing, you've heard my story, my wife's story. We know what it is to suffer. We're not the worst. We haven't had it the worst in life. We're very blessed, but we've lost children and we've lost homes and we've lost family. And our marriage has been destroyed and we've faced addictions. We've faced sexual abuse. We've faced over and over and over and over and over again, people coming against us, hard years of ministry. Suffering has been a large part of our life. It's not over yet. This year of COVID, we were suffering this year. Some huge attack from the enemy has come against some of our kids and our family. We lost Jen's mom, and just it keeps going over and over and over and over again. And it seems like the more we say yes to Jesus, the more it seems we seem to come up to this stuff. And in the end, listen, suffering has a potential to make you better or bitter. Suffering is supposed to do something exponential in your life, but if you don't have the right viewpoint of what suffering is, you will become bitter and not better. This year, 2020, many of us haven't really known what it's like to have long suffering in our lives. COVID started and we thought, okay, we just get through the next few months. This will be done by June, you know, and here it is. Here we are at the end of the year. It's still going, still waiting on answers. It's still happening. And we're not only that, but the world seems to be going crazy and all the stuff of politics and crooked people. And man, it's just so much. And I'm tired. And I know you're tired. But there's something in the middle of pain, because it's coming for all of us more and less. There'll be seasons of pain, seasons of not. That's just a part of life. That doesn't show that God's not good. It's how he pulls us through it that shows he's good. But listen, what you do in this season is going to make a huge difference in your life. And so we are a community that is born out of the grace of brokenness. That's our strength in Him. I really believe that we need a reminder these days. I see myself and my kids and people around the church sometimes. I see us lately getting tired, getting our eyes down, not focusing on what is good, not focusing on what is true, not seeing what is going on beneath our feet because the smoke in our faces. And I'm saying we need a reminder, and this is a reminder. And I feel like God is reminding us that there is something that we need to see in the middle of these days of harsh living. And so the big idea for this sermon this today, our big idea, our boom, is we are restored sons and daughters of God that live to bring the restoration of Jesus to a world that desperately needs it. That's us, restored men and women taking restoration to the nations and to the neighborhoods and to our families. And so we're living proof, y'all. My family is living proof that God can restore anyone. You guys are living proof that God can restore anyone. The stories that come out of this rich heritage of overcomers in this church is proof that God can restore anybody. If you're new here, new on our feed, or you're part of our church and you're new, whether you've lived a horrible life and you've gone through such devastating brokenness, or you've been all right, but you know that the things come and this season's really thrown you for a loop, have joy, have peace, because Jesus loves you, not in just a word fashion, but in action and in life. He is a restorer. He is restoring you. He will restore you. He longs to restore you, and He will not stop until you are completely restored. And so we're going to jump into this today, and I thought about changing this and going from some different angles as we have over the years. And the closer we got to today and stuff happening this week, I'm not going to deviate from what, but I think God's got a twist on some of this stuff that's purposeful for COVID. And so, our text, as always, when we talk about restoration, one of the greatest texts, the text that we founded this church on, was 1 Peter 5:10. And we use that out of the NIV because that's what we started with. And so the God of all grace, who calls you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, He Himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. What a great verse. And so I will tell you this, over my life, this scripture alone to me has been the gospel, has been the place where my heart has to keep coming back to over and over again and centering it on me. And I tell you this, it's really, once you get a clear focus of this, of restoration and suffering and the culmination of what those do in the kingdom for men and women who are sons and daughters of God, it changes everything about your life. No longer do we need to be blown here and there in the wind. No longer do we need to be sucker punched by the enemy and have the life stolen out of our chest and just lose hope. All that stuff can be defeated. But this is a good reminder in these days. We need to remind ourselves what God does through restoration and who we are and what He has done. Amen. Hallelujah. And so as we're going to break down this verse a little bit, the first part of this, verse 10, is this. It starts with, "In the God of all grace." And so this is what really started to change my heart. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. It is the goodness of God poured out on you, and you did not deserve it. Nobody deserves the grace of God, but we have it. And so grace is ours. God's favor is ours. We see in the book of Micah in the Old Testament, this is a theme, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, and this is from the New Living Translation. "Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of His special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us, and you will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean." Holy moly. What a verse. A God who is like no other, who restores His people, who pardons the guilt. The guiltiest things we've done, the guiltiest sins, the hardest, nastiest things you've ever thought, all by the blood of Jesus washed away, and only by the blood of Jesus. And so this scripture is pretty clear as we've looked at the scriptures over the years. And this is a common theme, something we've talked about, but something we need to be reminded of. Scripture is clear. What the only thing we deserve, clearly. We live, obviously, in this generation. I'll just touch lightly on this. People feel like everybody owes them something. We've got people who can't lose at anything. They can't learn from hardships. We have people who feel like they're entitled to everything. In the end, the scripture only talks about one thing, and it unifies every race, every creed, every nation, every tongue, every personality type, every introvert, every extrovert. It's this: we deserve death because of our sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the wages of sin is death. That's it. We're all sinners. We're all fallen into the curse of Adam, the first Adam. And only by the blood of Jesus do we have the inheritance of the second Adam, Jesus, restoration. We're no longer guilty of our sins. We're no longer held responsible for those things that we've done that have broken the heart of God. But I don't have condemnation anymore. I have the blood of Jesus washed over me, which is the resurrection. So from that place, listen, all of that changes you when you start to understand. And so the scriptures say, it talks about this really clearly. It says grace is that unmerited favor. Okay, grace is this unmerited favor of God. You know, the God is a God of grace, but he's also a God of all grace. That's what the scripture says, all grace. If I deserve death only, listen, and I have been saved by his grace, everything else, as we've talked over the years, is a gift. Everything else is a gift. Every breath I have is a gift from God. Every moment I have with my wife and my children is a gift from God. Every one of my kids is a gift from God. Every day with you I have is a gift from God. Every opportunity we have to make amends and to share Jesus with the nations is a gift from God. Every automobile we have to get us from to and fro, every house and roof we have over our head is a gift from God. See, it's an amazing, his grace covers everything, and he covers all things with his grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, we're talking about the grace of God. This is what the Lord tells Paul. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, Paul says, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That key part in there, listen, Paul is calling out for the Lord to relieve him of this thorn in his flesh. And he cries out to him three times. Passionately is the translation. He cries out to the Lord to take this from him three times. And the Lord says, no, he says, my grace is sufficient. Listen, the sufficiency of grace needs to be a tattoo on the heart of your soul. Sufficiency and grace. If you don't have the things you think you should have, guess what? There is sufficiency in God's grace. If you don't have the person you long to have and you're heartbroken and you're angry, guess what? The sufficiency of God's grace is enough. Feel like you don't have enough money. You feel like you don't have enough this. You feel like you deserve this. Listen, God's grace is sufficient to fill every void, every hole in your heart, every longing in you. You just have to put it in its proper place. Stephen J. Cole said this. He says, he is the God of all grace. He's not the God of a little bit of grace. He's not the God of a lot of grace. He's the God of all grace. His grace is like an ocean, a limitless supply that keeps breaking over our lives time and time again. It will never run out. Everything we have this side of the cross is a gift. And you have to change your perspective, because when we think spouses, children, the world, money, or God owes us anything, he doesn't. But what we do have, we should thank him, because everything he's given us is a gift, and it's his grace. It changes your perspective. When you get up in the morning and you walk in the sufficiency of grace, it changes your day. How you love people in the sufficiency of grace changes your day, because it's a gift, and we become thankful instead of people who are complaining and longing for other things that we weren't really meant to have, or at least right now, he is enough. And so we need a reminder. In the middle of COVID, guess what? This is a gift. What he's doing in this season is a gift. Keeping us alive is a gift. Using his church in this season is a gift. Giving us one another in this season is a gift. And I know it's hard to see, but it is a gift. the next part of the verse, and the God of all grace who called you. And so this is so significant. We're hand created and hand chosen by the Father. Psalms 139:13, very popular verse, is for you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb, from the ESV. Listen, you're chosen. If you are God, all the world has been created in the image of God. He knit us together in the womb. And so we go from all grace to the calling of God. And so we were chosen by him, not only to be created in his image, but those of us who are followers of Jesus, we were chosen, predestined to be his and to be redeemed. Ephesians 1:4-5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of his will. Beloved, you are chosen by the God of the universe. And here's another perspective in this time. God has called you and chosen you to be in this season for a reason. What is that? Well, I can't tell you. Number one, I know it's always two things. Number one, God has you here right now because he's doing something in you. God is doing something in you. He's percolating. He's working. He's revealing things in you that are wicked and in me that are wicked, and fears and doubts and worldliness. Maybe he's revealing that to us, and maybe he's calling us and changing us and bringing us out of this hole. And number two, he's doing something in us, and he wants to do something through you. Through this season, we have not only been put here to make it through, but we've been put here to be conquerors in Jesus' name and help others that desperately need his restoration. God has chosen you for this season. Like it or not, the God whose ways are way above our ways has put you here for a reason in me. The next part of the text, the God of all grace who called you, goes into this. It says, to his eternal glory in Christ. And so, number one, we start with that end piece, in Christ. So, why in Christ? Christ is the absolute border around all of this. He is the center. He is the nucleus. He is the middle. He is the sun to the universe of our heart. He is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6 says. So, no restoration comes, no grace comes, no calling comes without Jesus. So, this is in Christ. If you miss Jesus in this, you miss everything. If you miss the power and the authority of the cross and the grace and the mercy of Jesus and who he really is, not just a good teacher, not just a prophet, not just a good man who lived one time, not just some moral authority for me to have some good life because I'm weak-minded. He literally is the center and the purpose of everything in our lives. And so in Christ, and we go back to the beginning, in his eternal glory. So his glory, what is his glory? It's his power, his radiance, his love. It's just him. It's just how you would describe him, his glory. Well, his glory is forever, and we are partakers in that glory. This eternal glory in Christ Jesus, eternal glory is ours. This is a temporary thing. The glory of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God is ours eternally, without end. We will never have, and it doesn't just begin walking in the glory of God when we die in this earth and walk into heaven, walk into the new earth. It happens now. We walk into the eternal glory of God. And so we look in the scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We encourage each other with this eternal glory that is ours. We long for that day when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. I can't wait to that day when that thing just wails and we are free and we are with him. And then listen, you are walking in the eternity of what God is about to do. God is about to come. God is about to be here. God's glory has fallen on us now. And so when we talk about this as eternal glory, we have got to get our minds off of the temporary and think about the eternal. Listen, how do you make it through days like these without thinking about eternal glory in Christ Jesus? I don't know about you, but there are so many people walking around these days. This is it. And if this is it, and 2020 is any indication of what's to come or what reality is, people are so crushed and so broken. We have the eternal glory of God that is ours. And so as you turn in the scripture and you walk through, the next part of the verse says, God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Listen, after you have suffered. And so, this opens our eyes to what happens in our lives. So, note the word, the order here. First the suffering, then the glory. We've used that quote for a long time. First the cross and then the crown. In short, what Peter's saying in this verse is that we live with the understanding that God's purposes are realized in the future with pain in the present. What a great statement. Listen, here it is. This is what you have to do something with this piece. You have to do something for every story of a Noah that gets free from the flood and gets to live on. He had to suffer. Every Abraham had to suffer to be able to walk through what he walked through. Every Paul suffered. Every Peter suffered. Every single person in the scriptures used by God suffered. After you have suffered, this is the crossroads of our lives. Great glory comes, but great glory comes through the dirt and the junk and the garbage of broken things. What you do with that theology in your life will change everything. And as we look through the scriptures, here's what's happening. If we look back in the eye of what's really going on in the unseen spiritual world in 1 Peter 5 before verse 10, and we look at verses 8 through 9, the scripture says something interesting. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Here's what I come to believe about the devil in this season. I'm talking about this with some of our leaders this week. The devil is on the prowl these days. There is such wickedness on our country and on our cities and on the nations right now with disease and all this stuff going on. It seems to be unprecedented in our times. It obviously seems like we are at the beginning of the end of these end days. Like, this is just biblically things are unfolding. And I wouldn't prophesy what day the end of the world is coming, but it seems so clear that it's coming. And the devil seems to be making a huge push these days, and in this church, in the city, in my home, against my kids, against your kids. We have family that are just out of nowhere, just passing away these days. People under spiritual warfare, things coming up from their past. The devil is doing damage. I think about in World War II, Hitler is losing. The Americans and the Allied forces are racing towards Berlin. And all of a sudden, in one push, we have this thing called the Battle of the Bulge. The Battle of the Bulge. And so the Ardennes Offensive. And the devil puts all of his resources, Hitler puts all of his resources, all of his men, all of his tanks, all of them in one certain area, and they just go for another blitzkrieg to be able to infiltrate and push back the enemy who is coming to obviously overtake them and win. I feel like this is kind of the Battle of the Bulge for the enemy. He's pushing. But here's what happens in these days through suffering and through brokenness is that he's going to cause some damage. We are going to weep. We are going to feel the scars. We are going to battle the enemy in his forces. But here's the deal. He doesn't win. He never wins. He never wins against those who are covered by the blood of Jesus. He may cause damage, but he can't do anything permanent. And he has fear in these last days because he's going to get what's coming to him. And so going through that, trying to avoid living lives, trying to avoid suffering, you really end up suffering anyway, but and you also get to miss some of the deepest, sweetest moments with Jesus through the restoration of suffering. I think about my kids and my little ones, even up to my 21-year-old, all five of them. I think about them. They're sweet, and it kills me to know that they're going to suffer in this world. It kills me in my heart to know the enemy's going to come against them. But here's the thing. It's a part of the curse. I can spend all my days trying to build huge bubbles around them, and I have in some ways, and I don't apologize for any of that. But in the end, I better have taught them what the Word of God says and prepare them to go through instead of always trying to protect them from what they're going to go through. And I've had to do that in some ways. And I don't like it. But here's the deal. If I can equip my kids to know that suffering is a part of life and that is where God works and where His mercy reigns and where His power comes through, I don't have to worry about them because they will stand on the rock. That doesn't change. It doesn't shift, and it brings them out. And so the beauty is suffering identifies us with Jesus. 1 Peter 4:12-14. Beloved, do not be surprised at fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. Here's the deal. You can't get where you need to go spiritually without suffering. You know, I used to read the words of Paul and the apostles and, you know, they're longing for the kingdom, longing for the reprieve of the Lord. And I used to go, man, I guess, I mean, I want to do some things in my life and there's nothing wrong with that, but I never understood the fullness of what they were saying until life happened, until suffering comes and keeps coming and has come. And, I see you guys go through such hard things, but here's the deal. God is doing something. God is moving. God is calling us to go through the suffering, to identify with Jesus. And clearly this, now when I read those words of the apostles, I'm starting to get it. I'm tired. I'm so tired of being heartbroken over seeing suffering in this world. I'm tired of going through it myself, self-inflicted and enemy-inflicted and flesh-inflicted. I'm tired. So when Paul says things about dying is gain or to live as Christ, all these things, like I understand it. I'm starting to get it. And you know what? That means I am coming under the influence of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. This isn't our home. I long to be with Jesus. I long for revival to come. I long for His hand to touch the church and do it. And I never would have learned how to long for those sweet things the right way. And I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there and without suffering. 1 Peter 1:7 says, a lot of 1 Peter today, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Thank you, Jesus. Bob Diefenbaugh has this quote. He says, the very trials which appear to be the means Satan employs for our destruction are the means God deploys for our deliverance and development. Behind the opposition of unbelievers stands Satan seeking to devour us, and behind Satan stands God, sure to perfect and purify us. Holla. MacArthur said, when you're being personally attacked by the enemy, you are being personally perfected by God. And we know through the scriptures that God uses all things, Romans 8:28. He uses everything for the good of those who love Him, who are called by His name. That means COVID. That means broken reality. That means loss of jobs, loss of health. No matter what the enemy brings, God is standing behind, bringing glory, perfection, and strength in us that we couldn't have. And so As we turn this around, the next part of the text says, and the God of all grace who called you is in eternal glory in Christ Jesus after you've suffered. The next part is a little while. And if you look to what the word means in the Greek, it literally means puny in extent. It just means in a little while. And so while 2020 may not seem puny to us, our lives may not seem puny to us, here's what we can know. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, compared to the eternal grace, the eternal glory of Jesus, this is a little while. This is a little while. This is going to mean nothing in the realm of eternity besides the fruit that God has brought out of it. These are little while times. These are little while tears. These are little while pains. These are little while groanings. These are little while calamity, little while pandemics. These are little while. They are not eternal. In the grand scheme of things, they're millimeters compared to the miles of God's glory and grace of eternity that we're going to be a part of. Everything is short compared to the eternal glory of grace. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, Paul's encouraging us. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is light momentary affliction preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Everything's going to be a little while, loves. MacArthur also said, we're to live with the understanding that God's purpose realized in the future requires some pain in the present. It may seem intense and it may seem long, but it's really very brief, just a little while. Listen to me. Look at me for a second. I see you. Don't you dare give up. Don't you dare lose your hope. God has been so good to us. God has always come through. Just because we're going through things that we haven't experienced and they're so heavy and they're so tiring and they're so broken and we just want to escape doesn't mean that the things we've always known, like the goodness of God and the strength of God and the love of God and the mercy of God, the overcoming power of God isn't still alive and active. He's everywhere. You might not see, you might not choose to see, but God is working. God is in everything. Don't you dare give up. Don't you dare allow the enemy to get that foothold on you. God is a God of all grace. And while this is a long season, it's puny, don't you give up. Don't you walk away from the foundation of God. You can't walk away if you realize what we're talking about. God is here. And we've got to see the glory through it. We talked about this morning as in our leader meeting. It's like Israel. Israel's relieved from Egypt. And God is like providing for them. And he's pulling them out of their captivity after 400 years. God is leading them through, the Red Sea. He's parting the waters. And what do? They're complaining the whole way. They're going into the glory land, the promise of the glory land of Canaan. And they're going, but they complain. And it's not quick enough. And it's not their way. And they're long-suffering. They don't have the food they want. And the whole problem with that is when God calls them out on it. He makes them walk through the desert for 40 years. Listen, here's the deal, is that they missed the miracle. They were relieved from the suffering of slavery. They were relieved from the sword of Pharaoh by going through. They were fed miraculously by manna from heaven. They were taken care of, and there were so many miracles. Moses was on the mountain getting God's word. And they were complaining and missing it because they were suffering. Let's not miss it. Let's not lose hope. Don't you dare give up. Don't you let go of what God has always been doing. He's with us and he is restoring us right now. Don't miss it. Bring your head above the water and look. And we know that there's going to be an end to this suffering. Revelation 21:4, one of my favorite texts. He's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. There's going to come a day, y'all, when all of this is done. Suffering is done. We'll be complete. We'll be in the fullness of being with Christ Jesus, and we'll be free. The end of our text, this great text, says he himself will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. It's him. It's he himself. You can't restore yourself. You can't restore others. You can be a person to receive the restoration of God with your openness, and you are the one that can go bring the restoration of God through your obedience. Not you, just him. We don't fix what is broken. We give ourselves to be fixed, and we go to be a tool of the restoration for others. The word means to put like a bone back in place, stronger than ever. Imagine a bone that would refuse to be put back together because it hurt. And so the question, what if this season, what if this year, what if this whole time of loss and all this stuff we're going through, what if this is really the glory of God? What if this is him restoring you? What if this is making you strong, firm, and steadfast? What if this is God putting you and your family back together, breaking off things that weren't supposed to be there, our idolatry and our Western thought processes and our relying on monies and governments and all of these things and peace? What if this is God's blessing to you? What if this is the season of restoration in your kids? Some of you are so brokenhearted by how your kids are being and what's coming against them or what they're choosing to do. Maybe this is the fire that brings the refining finally to your kids. God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. This is a 2020 text. To end this, what do we do? With this restoration, number one, we open our lives to the restoration of Jesus. No more running away from the things that we don't want to deal with. No more closing our hearts to dealing with hard topics. We open our hearts. I have this thing we've talked about for years. We pray for lighter burdens when we ought to pray for stronger backs. We pray for easier paths when we ought to pray for tougher feet. We pray for fewer problems when we ought to pray for better solutions. This is I don't know other way to say this, but this is a toughen up season. We got to open ourselves up to this thing. We got to let God in and not fight it. The second part of this is we should see life through the lens of restoration. Not only is why am this happening to me? Why is this going on these days? But more importantly, what is God doing? How is he healing us through this deep brokenness when we can barely breathe at night because we weep? What is God instilling inside of our hearts? Man, he's just doing something. Thirdly, we should just give thanks and worship. Here's what's happening with many of us, me included, is we are forgetting to stop and give God thanks for what he's done and what he's doing right now. We should worship, y'all. You and your house church, you should worship God. You should go around the room and just talk about what has God done in this season and worship him. Make a list, three things a day. What is God doing that I need to see? And then worship him for it. Give him praise and thanks for it. He's just good and he deserves our worship. When we focus on the broken things, we're going to miss joy and a catalyst for worship. When we focus on restoration and on the one who restores, we'll live free and we'll live with purpose and we won't suffer like other people do. And last but not least, y'all, we bring this restoration to the broken, those who are in brokenness. We're the ones who run in. Who on earth in this season is going to have this power and authority in Jesus to walk in these crazy, walk on the coals of fire like it's not burning our feet and not go rescue other people? This is why we love our neighbors. This is why we feed the poor. This is why we stand in the gap for the people who need people to defend them. This is why we share the gospel with people that we love and that we can't stand. This is what we do. We are bringing restoration. This isn't about just sharing the gospel. This is about bringing the restoration of Jesus to people who desperately need it. Back to our big idea. We are the restored sons and daughters of God that live to bring the restoration of Jesus to a world who desperately needs it. Let me pray for you. God, I pray for every single person on here, people I know and love who are my family and friends and co-laborers. And Lord, I pray for the men and women that I have no idea who they are. Just tuning in today, just hearing this sermon. God, would you baptize them with a theology of suffering that leads to a worshiping heart of restoration. God, I pray that every single person, people, I want to speak right now, God, to the hearts that are having such a hard time right now. So much has come against them. Jesus, would you put your arms around them? Jesus, would you remind them of your goodness? Lord, would you love them? Would you give a word to them? God, would you speak to them in your voice, in their heart, Lord Jesus? Would you bring words from other people? God, would you encourage them through your Holy Spirit? God, would you just remind them? And would you bring a revival in their heart today, in their marriage, in their lives, in their jobs? Those that are sitting at home so fearful of what's going on, beloved, he is with you and you are not alone. Those that are dealing with suffering and loss, God, you are not alone, beloved. He is with you in the room. Lord, I pray for men and women on here that have never, that have always tried to understand why all these bad things happen if God's so good. Lord, I pray that they would realize today, right now, Jesus, that you bring, that man has brought destruction upon itself because of sin. You and you alone, because of your grace. And the blood of the cross bring us out. And it's your love, Lord, that gives us a way out of this place. Lord, I pray that today they would surrender their lives to you. I pray that they would surrender their hearts, that they would hit their knees where they are right now and say, Jesus, I need you so badly. I surrender my life to you. I want to be yours. I want to walk in your dust. I want to be your son and daughter. I surrender my life. Forgive my sin. And Jesus, take me just as I am and make me just as you are. Lord, I pray that today over all of us, all the unseens, this COVID season. God, you are sovereign. May we celebrate this week because you are over it. And this is a little while. Lord, we love you and we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.